I would like to read Galatians chapter number 5. I will read from verse number 16 through to verse number 18. Galatians chapter number 5, from verse 16 through to verse number 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I would like to read also Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter number 22. Matthew, chapter number 22, I'm going to read from verse 36. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And I'm going to be reading from chapter number 22, verse 36. To 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. This morning we'll continue with our series we started a couple of weeks ago. We titled it Stay Free. And specifically, I'm going to be teaching this morning on what I've titled Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together again to build your word. The word in here is not mine, it's not ours. This word is yours. And therefore, Lord, this morning we ask that you will speak to us individually, collectively as a church. Let this word make sense unto us. Lord, I pray that you give hearing ears and an understanding heart to my brethren, your people. And I ask that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer so that this word will be inscribed in the heart of your people. So that at the end of this teaching, Lord, I'll become more and more transformed into your image and into your likeness. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. If you've been going to church for a while, I'm sure that this is not going to be the first time you're going to hear that phrase, walking in the Spirit. But for many of us, it actually is a religious statement that does not actually make sense to us. What I intend to do this morning is to, by the Spirit of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit, break it down to us so that we have an understanding of what he's talking about and see exactly how it applies to us. Remember last week we talked about the proper use of our freedom. Over the past 5 weeks, we've been talking about what Paul wrote to the people of Galatia about. And in chapter number 5, he was talking about the need to use their freedom appropriately, that there is a wrong use of freedom, the freedom that people have, because over time, in the preceding chapters, he's been talking about the fact that we are not under law anymore. We are free because we have been saved by faith. And we said right from the outset that we are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, and that it's not by we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that there is nothing that we're going to add to that that is going to help with our salvation. It is something that is imputed unto us. It is, as it were, credited into our account by the reason of the fact that we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've missed the past chapters or the past series, teachings rather, you can catch up with them on our website because we'll spend the whole day trying to catch up with what we have talked about in the previous previous weeks. But the interesting thing about expository teaching, and I need to warn about this right from the very outset, is that it is not the kind of teaching that you will think that you'll be able to pick up on without actually having the foundation. So that is why it is easy to actually miss out on the concept that is being communicated if you if you don't have an understanding of what has been communicated previously. So I would strongly recommend and advise that if you miss any of those teaching, you catch up with them on the website so that what you're going to hear today is going to actually make sense. So we talked about the fact that freedom could be misused. And in fact, there are many people that misuse their freedom, the freedom that they have in Christ. They take it as a license or as a liberty to sin. And Paul is saying, no, that's not correct. You're supposed to use your freedom in the right way. And we said we define wisdom as being the perfect collision of three things. The collision of opportunity, ability, and willingness, or the desire to do. And we say when these three things come together, a person is free. But that doesn't mean that the freedom is going to be used appropriately. We say the correct way to use freedom is when that freedom is used in a way that communicates love. And that's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And I broke that down into two, even though it's actually one. In other words, the way to know whether you're using your freedom the correct way is that if the freedom is used in a sense that it communicates love, it has a modicum or it has elements of love in it when you are using that freedom. And I said that, for instance, when you have the liberty to do anything, you need to ask yourself the question, does this minister love to somebody? And if the answer is no, then that's the wrong use of the freedom that you claim to have in Christ. And I said, I actually broke it down into two, even though it's, like I said, it's actually just one. I said, freedom properly channeled will involve love as well as it will, and the litmus test for love, the presence of love, is service to others. And that's what it says in the passage I've just read. But through love, serve one another. Because there is no way you will have love that you're not going to serve. So when you have love, you're going to serve. So you just look at it this way. If you've got freedom, the proper way to use the freedom is to communicate love. How do you know that your freedom is communicating love? It is if the freedom is used in a sense that it actually serves another and not just yourself. So we have come to a point where we discover that, look, when we use our freedom in the right way, then it produces love. In other words, it makes an impact on another person outside of you. It's not going to function to fulfill what I refer to as the devilish trinity, which is me, myself, and I. And it will amaze you how many believers still are caught in the conundrum of thinking about me, myself, and I. Anything outside them does not actually, it doesn't tickle them. They don't fancy anything or being involved in anything that is outside the four walls of me, myself, and I. And the Bible is saying, no. The right use of the freedom is such that it's going to enable you to communicate love, because love is actually the principal thing. And it's saying that, look, you're not under the law. The only law that you are supposed to be fulfilling now is the law of love. And that's why we read Matthew chapter number 22. There's this new commandment that somebody came to Jesus and said, which one is the greatest commandment? And without even blinking, Jesus said, it's simple. You shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your soul, with all your power. Just paraphrasing. And he said, the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, when you fulfill this, upon his is all the law and the prophet. Upon that is what is holding them up. In other words, when you fulfill this, you will have fulfilled all of the laws completely. So in the New Testament, there is only just one law to be fulfilled, and it's the commandment of love. The commandment of love. Love God, love people. If you are able to fulfill those two, then you fulfill all the law. And that's exactly the same thing that is coming to us in this Galatians chapter number 5. But the problem is, you begin to ask yourself the question. So you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it says in verse number 14. So the use of your freedom should culminate in love. And the demonstration of your love is a command. Have you noticed that? When the Bible says love, it's not talking about an opinion. It's not talking about a suggestion. It's not talking about, an appeal of some sort. It's a command. It's a command. When the Bible says love You shall love your, in verse number 14, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm just backtracking a little to give us a background. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Verse 14, I'm reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not a suggestion. That's not an opinion. That's a command. In other words, in the exercise of your freedom must bring with it elements that demonstrate love. Now, we come to a point where we begin to ask ourselves the question, now, I'm free to do anything, but I'm being asked to do it in a way that is going to communicate love to another. In other words, I'm waking up in the morning. I'm not just thinking about what I will do for me, myself, and her. I'm beginning to think how to do what to do or what to be involved in order to impact somebody else's life, you know? Impact somebody else's life. The same way I'm thinking about my own welfare, I'm thinking about how to actually bring about some level of goodness, impart it into the life of another. So we begin to ask ourselves the question, is that normal? Is that natural? Is that possible? And I want to say to you that, look, this passage is going to be talking about two things, at least. It's going to explain to you why the love commandment is a very difficult and a hard thing to keep. It's going to explain to us why it is difficult and hard to keep the love commandment. In other words, why it is not natural for you to think about other people the same way you think about yourself. Why it is not natural to do something that will impart goodness into other people the same way it will impart it to you. Why all of your life you have always been thinking about you, yourself, and yourself alone? Why is it so? But more importantly, he's going to explain to us how to overcome that so that you can actually fulfill the commandment of love. Simply put, what this passage is going to be helping us to do is to help us to fulfill the love commandment, because that's what we have all been called into. And the Bible says, when you fulfill that, you fulfill all commandment. God has delivered us from the oppression of the law. But there is only one commandment that the Lord has given to us in the New Testament, which is the commandment of love. And if you're going to be able to fulfill that, then you'll be able to fulfill all. But the problem is, it is not natural. It does not come naturally to us. We are not people that naturally love others. And the love I'm talking about is not just the love that exists between man and wife, or husband and wife, or man and woman. It's the love that flows in such a way that even the people that don't love you in return, you still love them. The people that don't reciprocate the kind of good gestures that you pass across to them, you still love them. That's not natural. And Paul is going to be writing to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote to the Galatians, that you need to know that there is a problem here. This law or this love is hard to fulfill, and I want to tell you why it is hard to fulfill. That's what he's going to talk about from verse number 16. The first thing that he's going to talk about, he's going to talk about three things. We may be able to cover two of them. He's going to talk about the war, all right? He's going to talk also, apart from the war, he's going to talk about the walk, which is actually the title of our message, Walking in the Spirit. And number three, he's going to talk about the works. So the war, the walk, and the works. Now, what about the work? What is it about? Verse number 17, look at what it says. We're talking about the world first. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, or these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is as if Paul is actually living in my house, because this is our experience. This is my experience, and I bet you this is the experience of many believers, all believers, as it were, all around the world. Have you come to realize that there seems to be a battle going on within you? There seems to be a struggle going on within you. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, look, that battle, that war is the battle or the war between the flesh and the spirit. Don't forget, the target is to fulfill the love commandment so that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And that's an extension of the love of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the focus. That is the target. That is what we have been called into. Why is it so difficult for us to fulfill that commandment? That's what Paul is writing here to us. It's simply because there is a war that is taking place within us. It's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is that innate tendency, that inner part of the innate tendency that seeks its own satisfaction apart from God. And every one of us, we have flesh. And when I'm talking about flesh, I'm not just talking about your muscles and your tendons and the capillaries and the covering of the skin. No, it's talking about that innate tendency, that inner desire to find satisfaction in whatever thing you are finding satisfaction in outside of God or apart from God. In other words, in a manner that excludes God. There is something in us that wants to seek satisfaction, but in a manner that God does not approve. That's the flesh. There is nothing wrong about satisfaction. For instance, take sexual desires. There is a desire to have sexual satisfaction. Now, but when that desire is being sought outside God or outside what God approves, that's the flesh. So the flesh seeks to find his own desire satisfied using a platform outside of God. And we all have that. Now, there is that desire in us. It says it's working against the Spirit. What's the Spirit? The Spirit of God is in us. And so the Spirit of God desires actually to operate in this love, to fulfill the law of commandment. But there is a flesh. There is the flesh in us that seeks to war against that so that, and he says it in that particular verse, he said, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. So that you do not do the things that you wish. So you don't do the things that you wish. You find yourself, you want to do the right thing. You want to say the right thing. You want to go to the right place. But you find yourself not doing it. Why? Because of the flesh. The flesh is warring, as it were, against the spirit. There is a good inner desire in your heart to do the right things, to say the right things, to comport yourself the right way. But there is this flesh that is warring against it. And he says that's the reality, is the war. It's what is making the fulfillment of the love commandment to be hard, not just for you, not just for your neighbor, for everyone. If you call yourself a believer, you would have experienced, or you are experiencing at this point in time, this war in your soul. Three quick things that you need to know about this war. It is real. I'm not just talking about some religious experience. I'm talking about something that is real that you experience on a daily basis. There is a war that goes on between the spirit, your spirit, and the flesh. Your spirit and the flesh. Now, number two is the fact that it is a lifelong war. So it is not something that is going to finish tomorrow, unfortunately. That's the bad news. But it's a lifelong thing. Okay, it's going to be with us until Christ comes, until we go home. Go home means until we sleep. Sleep means until we die. Okay, because sometimes you need to say the right the way people understand. You know, Paul writing to a group of people, he says some people have slept and some people will be thinking, no, he's talking about sleeping on the bed. No, until we die. So this war is going to be with us. Now, but the third thing that is liberating is that it is winnable. It is a winnable war. As a matter of fact, it's not just a winnable war. The victory has been won already, and we're going to see that in a short while. So what is making it hard for us to fulfill the commandment of love, which is the greatest of all the commandments? It is simply because there is a flesh that we still carry, and this flesh is at war against the spirit. At war against the Spirit of God, which is located in our spirit man, so that we desire the right thing to do, but we don't. That's why you will, after preaching in church, for instance, you will desire, oh, I will start as from today to start reading my Bible. I will start from today to start reading my Bible. The pastor has just exposed to me that the Word of God is living and powerful, and I need it in my soul. And then tomorrow you struggle the first day, Second day, you struggle again. Third day, you give it up. Why? Because there is a flesh that tells you that it is not necessary. If he finds his own desire, or rather, he finds his own satisfaction in something that is outside of what God has said, well, rather than reading that, just go to bed and take a nap, you'll be refreshed. You don't need the word of God to refresh you. You need sleep to refresh you. You know, that's what the flesh will tell you. And that's why you will call, for instance, it's time for us to fast and pray, you know. let's go into 3 days of fasting and prayer. And believers who have been believers for many years will still be laughing. Why? Because they're not going to participate because their flesh is telling them, no, if you fast, you will die. I mean, they've tried fasting before, they did not die, but the flesh has not kept quiet. It will keep talking. If you fast, you will die. Now, by the grace of God, I've been born again for 1989. This is 2019. That's about 30 years. Praise God. I didn't even think about that. Now, for 30 years. And one of the things that my pastor taught me as a young believer is that if you want to excel in the life of the Spirit, in the life that you have been called into, prayer is not just a luxury. It is the air that you breathe in. Fasting is not just something that you do when you feel like it. That's just the way you live in victory. So I've been taught that right from the outset. Now, and by the grace of God, on the average, at least once a week, and I'm not saying this to brag to you, okay? I'm just telling you. I'm not saying it to brag at all. God sees my heart. And by now, you should know your pastor, you know? I'm just bringing out something. So over the last 30 years or so, give or take some instances when I wouldn't fast because the food is too good. No, just kidding. Now, I will fast once a week and I will pray. It's not like I have a great deal of problems. So don't think that, oh, you must have a whole bucket load of problems. No. As a matter of fact, there are instances where I fast to just energize my spirit man. I just build up myself in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. You know, I fast throughout the day, and then in the evening, I build up myself in the Holy, praying the Holy Ghost for about 45 minutes an hour. And I've been doing that for that long. And I will do it next week again. But do you know what? When I will do it next week, you know, I still have a guy who will tell me that it is not necessary. That guy is not my workmate. He's the flesh. I've seen tremendous victory doing it over the last 30 years. That you cannot convince me otherwise that it does not work because I've seen it work. I've seen my life no move and stable and steady that way. It works, but there is still this guy in my body that still tells me, give it a miss. You know, it's not necessary. And I'm not doing it out of religion. I'm doing it because I've been called into that so that my spirit man, the Bible talks about the spirit walk against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Think about it. Anytime you do anything that elevates and imparts life into your spirit man, note that what you are doing is you are weakening the flesh. And anytime you gratify the desires of the flesh, know that you have just sapped some energy from the spirit. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it works. Okay? He said, this is a reality. And this reality is going to be with us for a long time to come. But I will tell you something. After a while that you have been walking in the spirit and you have been feeding your spirit man, what tends to happen is that your flesh will not die, but its voice will become muffled. Why? Because over time you have demonstrated that you yield to the spirit, not to the flesh. Now, this day, the flesh used to tell me that I will die when I will go into fasting. But this day, it doesn't tell me I will die. It now tells me that, don't you think you just need it? It's now muffled. It's now because it knows that I'm following the spirit. You will cry, you will shake, you will do all those things, you will tremble, and all, but we will get there. I'm driving it. I'm the one driving the flesh. He doesn't want to go there, but I'm driving it. So when I tell my body I will fasting tomorrow, now he does not complain as much as he used to, but he still does. Only that his voice is not as loud. Now somebody is saying, okay, are you listening to the pitch, the frequency? No, I'm just talking about the extent that it goes to want to convince me not to do the things of the spirit. It's now muffled, but it's still present. But what I'm saying is, By the time you drag the, don't care, by the time, it will shout a lot when you start to engage in the things of the Spirit. But when you drag it for some distance, it will simmer. That's the experience. So when I say, okay, it's time to go and read the Bible, you think it's necessary. We are reading the Bible, you know. There is this conversation that takes place between you and the flesh. It's not because you are crazy. It's just there is a war that takes place within you. And the earlier you realize it, the better, because it's going to be with you for the rest of your life. So Paul is saying that there is that war. And that war is not going to allow you to want to naturally fulfill the love commandment. And it's a struggle. The struggle is real, you know. And the struggle is not the problem. That's why sometimes when we yield to the desires of the flesh, it seems that the struggle just goes away. Why will it not go? Because we have just given the balance, we've just tilted the balance of the scale to the part of the flesh. And we feel this immediate, you know, relief, as it were. But it is a bad calm that comes just before the storm. It's not good. Let me give you an instance. And I'm using fasting, as an instance, you know, to torment some of you. No, not really. But just to, you know, sometimes when you desire, you want to go into a fasting period, as we do in this church, and when you say, okay, I'm going to starve, there is going to be this desire for food. That's when at work, somebody is going to celebrate birthday. Nobody has celebrated birthday all this while. But just the day you say you're going to fast, that's when somebody will come to you and say, can I take you for lunch? You know, can I take you out for lunch? Now, I'm not saying those people are agents of the devil, but that's just the way it is. You know, the flesh just wants, and then when you yield to it, and then all of a sudden you start having this pain, this hunger pain, you know. And then you just go into the restaurant and just eat. And there's just this calm, as if this is paradise. You know, that's the way you feel, as if this is paradise. And if you continue that, what will happen is that you will always tend to yield to the flesh, and you will never know how to engage the flesh, to overcome the flesh, and actually take victory over the flesh. And you will think that, oh, yeah, there's this calm. This is actually me. Then I can function my way. But that's dangerous. I was reading the other time the writing of a man, Ray Pritchard is a preacher somewhere in the U.S., and he was relaying the story of a young man who was on fire for the Lord, and this man has actually impacted and touched the life of other people. In fact, there were people who were able to testify to the fact that they were actually Christians and believers in Christ because of the ministry of this young man. But after some time, this young man became disillusioned about the Christian faith. And then he wrote a letter to his friends, and he said, look, I've struggled with this aspect of my life. What was the aspect of his life that he struggled with? His sexuality. He said he has actually always felt that he was an homosexual person, a gay person, and that he had struggled with that all of these years. And that right now that he has caved in and he now... is given up to that. The letter says, I'm now coming out. You know, that's what they say. I'm coming out to say that I'm not this. This is what I am, you know, because I've struggled with that. And he now added something. He said, now I feel peace within myself. I feel peace within myself. And that's not made up. That's actually how people feel at the beginning of making that decision for the flesh. But that doesn't mean that it is actually the right decision. It just means that it is a decision that the flesh will savor and enjoy. So it's not going to contend with it. So there is a peace that is associated with it, as it were. Not peace, but there is a relief, as it were, that comes with it. Now, somewhere along the line, this young man has got his theology wrong. His theology wrong to think that what we call living a life of victory means a life that does not have struggles. That's where he got it wrong. Because living a life of victory in Christ Jesus does not mean that the struggle of the flesh and the spirit does not continue. It only means that you are victorious. You are not yielding to it. That's what he's going to say in verse number 16. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He's not saying that the desires of the flesh will disappear.
He said, you walk in the Spirit, and then you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. The desire will always be there, but victory is assured. Victory is determined by you not yielding to it, not by you not experiencing it. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So that's the war that we are in. All of us, until Christ comes, will be in there. And then Paul will now talk about another thing called the walk. So he has explained to us why we are finding it hard to fulfill the love commandment. Now he's going to explain to us how to fulfill the love commandment. Verse number 16. So he's going to tell us, you have the freedom. The freedom is supposed to be used in a way that communicates love. When it communicates love, there is always going to be service involved. We talked about that last week. How do you do this when your flesh is always telling you to do exactly the opposite, or when your flesh is finding it hard to flow along with you? How do you do this? It says in verse number 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is he saying? When you walk in the Spirit, automatically you're not going to yield to the desire of the flesh. In other words, the way not to yield to the sinful desires of the flesh is to what? Walk in the Spirit. The way not to yield to the sinful desires of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Now listen, the way not to fulfill the lust of the flesh is not to try not to do so. The way not to fulfill the lust of the flesh is not just by trying not to do so, but it's saying that the way not to yield to the desires of the flesh is for you to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you cannot stop a law from being in operation by withholding the law or by going against the law. The way you stop a law from taking effect is for you to operate another law. Now, what I mean by that is this. Let me give you an instance. Now, gravity is real. Every one of us know that. I mean, you go up to the top of a building, you jump, you come down. You know, that's the law. All right. And if you choose that you don't want to come down when you go on top of the building, you cannot resist the law of gravity. By holding on to the law of gravity and saying, no, you're not going to operate on me. No, it's not going to work. Anyone that does that is going to crash down all the same. So, how then do we have the aircraft in the sky, 30,000 feet above the ground? It happens not because they resist. It happens not because it resists the law of gravity. No. It happens not because he's saying he's so stubborn that, look, gravity, you're not going to be of effect on me. No. What does it do? It operates another law. The law of aerodynamics, the law of lift. It operates that law so that when that law is in action, it counteracts the law of gravity. And the way you will know that the law of gravity is still in operation is that when the plane gets to where it wants to land, it comes down in a controlled manner. You know what I'm talking about? No, you know, when the plane comes down, the plane is not coming, it's not working hard to come down. What the plane is doing is working hard to come down smoothly. Because it will naturally come down anyway. When it gets to where it will come down, so what it does is that it operates, it now begins to reduce the amount of the effect of the law of lift or law of aerodynamics in a guided manner. So that the law of gravity is still at work. We don't pay for the law of gravity in the plane. The airfare that we pay for is for us to experience the law of lift. Okay? Because when we get to where we're going to get to, the guys just reduce the law of lift and the law of gravity takes its course. And then it comes down. When it happens abruptly, unfortunately, that's when we have cases of crash landing and all those things. What am I saying? The way not to allow the desires of the flesh in your life to have fruition is not by you fighting against the law of the flesh. is by you operating the law of the Spirit by walking in the Spirit. So you trigger another law. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, when it says in verse number 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The first thing that comes to you is that now I not want to walk in the Spirit. It gives you the impression that you are the one that is actually walking, doing the walking. But there are two clues in this passage that tells us it is not actually about you. It is about somebody else. And who is this somebody else that I'm talking about? Look at verse number 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, it is actually the Spirit of the Lord that actually is the active person here. You and I, we are not the active person in the sense that we are not the one that generates the power to walk in the Spirit. No. At best, what we do is that we key in into the walk of the Spirit. The driving force is actually the Spirit of the living God. That's why I say if you are led by the Spirit of God, it's still talking about the same walking. If you are led by the Spirit of God, but it's telling you that it is actually something that is generated by the Spirit. Now, think about this. What we want to achieve is to achieve and to fulfill the commandment to love, the commandment of love. That's what we want to achieve. But it's not a commandment that comes to us naturally. It is a commandment that only the Holy Spirit will be able to generate from within us, because it's right within us. So when the Holy Spirit generates it, and then we get hooked onto it, it is led by the Spirit. It is driven by the Spirit. I'll come to that in a short while. So it is not you that is walking in the Spirit. So I don't want you to go out of here and say, now it is time to walk in this. Now I'm going to walk in this. Now that's a fleshly way of doing it. You are not the one generating the power to do it. It's the Holy Spirit. And you need to understand that the life that you have been called to as a believer is not your life. That's what we said when we were talking about Galatians chapter number 2. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So many of us get it wrong. We're so religious that we think that it is actually by our power that we're going to live the life of a believer. That's wrong. The life that God has called you and I into is a higher life. It's a life that is higher than what you can actually by yourself drive. It is a life that is driven by the Spirit of the living God. And you need to know that. Otherwise, you will continue to fail as much as you try. It is a life that the Spirit of the Lord lives through us. Now, how does that happen? So there are two clues, like I said. The first one is verse 16, when it says you are led by the Spirit of the living God. Now, the word led does not mean, it's not talking about a situation where the Holy Spirit is showing you an example. You know, I want to lead maybe Raj somewhere, and I say, okay, Raj, I'm going into my car, you drive behind me. So I'm leading him because he doesn't know the place. That's not what he's talking about here. The led here is the leading that you have in a situation where you have a vehicle and you have a trailer, you know, a trailer you want to do some work in your house. You've gone to the place to buy some materials. They put it in the trailer, and then you hook the trailer to your vehicle, okay? And then you drive to your house. Now, so the driving that you're engaging is actually the leading that he's talking about here. In other words, this is driven by the Spirit of the living God. You are following behind because you have been hooked onto it. So you're not the one that is actually, because Raj may just decide, I'm not going to follow this guy, I'm just going to go that way. No, so the leading here is the leading of somebody who is hooked on. But the motion is actually provided by the driver of the vehicle. The motion is not provided by the trailer. The motion is provided by the vehicle itself. And this is the leading that the Spirit of the living God is talking about here. Now, the second thing you need to know, the second clue to it that actually shows us clearly that this leading is not your leading, it is the leading of the Spirit of the Lord, is in verse 22. Look at what it says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it keeps going on. It calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Why does he call it the fruit of the Spirit? I believe Paul borrowed this from the statement of Jesus in John chapter 15. We don't have the time to turn there now. You know, John chapter 15 talks about Jesus being the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And it goes on and on and on. I say, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, when you see a branch, you see a branch bearing fruit. The branch is holding the fruit, right? But the branch is not the producer of that fruit. That fruit is a product of the sap that came from the vine. And as long as the vine, or as long as the branch abides in the vine, it bears fruit. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 15. As long as the branch is in the vine, it bears fruit. Not because the branch knows how to bear fruit, but because the vine has enough potential to be able to generate fruit. So what the branch is only doing is holding and displaying the fruit. Exactly the same way it is when a man is led by the Spirit of the living God. So that's the second cue here. The driver of this walk is the Spirit. That's what I want you to get today. The driver of this walk is the Spirit. So somebody will say, okay, Pastor, I get that. So it is the Spirit of God that drives this walk. So I just lie there and it drives me. No. You need to hook on. You and I, we need to hook on. Think about the trailer who decides, okay, I'm going to just sit down there and then the vehicle is going to just drive me on. The first thing they do is that they hook the trailer on the vehicle if you want it to get to where you're going. All right? The first thing that they do to a trailer, they hook it on and then it gets there. The first thing that happens to us is that we need to hook on to the Spirit of the Lord and then He drives us. If you want the fruit, what you do is you keep the branch and you plant it, or rather you graft it into the vine. You graft it into the vine. And that's what Jesus said. He said, as long as you are in me, you will bear fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. So what we're talking about here is that this love commandment is fulfilled as we get hooked to the Spirit of the living God. Now, we're coming home. The question is, so Pastor, how do I get hooked to the Spirit of the living God? Because I actually desperately desire to walk in the Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit simply means, let me just say that before I move on. To walk in the Spirit, it simply means to get driven by the Spirit, to get hooked on to the Spirit, to get all your desire, all your agenda to be driven by the Spirit. Your life is actually the life that the Spirit drives. He decides where your life goes. That's what it means to be driven by the Holy Ghost. So you allow the Holy Spirit to drive the agenda of your life. It's a Spirit-controlled life. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says, as long as you do this, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You know, another translation says, walk in the Spirit. And then it goes and says, and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It said, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's not the correct interpretation. That's the RSV rather. It got it wrong there. It's not walk in the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It is not you that will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The correct one is the New King James Version and some other translation. Walk in the Spirit and you will not. You will not. It is a fact that will happen. It is not just a command. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not a command. It is a fact. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's given. So how do we ensure that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh so that we will be able to fulfill this love commandment that we have in Christ Jesus using the freedom that He has given to us? It's by walking in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You allow the Holy Spirit to drive the agenda of your life. How does He do that? You hook on to the Holy Spirit. He does the work, you hook on. Because you can't produce this fruit by yourself. You can't produce this result by yourself. You can't live this great life in Christ Jesus that we're talking about by yourself. All your effort and energy will cave, will fall flat. But when you hook on, then you are driven by the Spirit. Now the question is, Pastor, how do I get hooked on? And I'm glad you are asking that question if you are asking in your heart. How do I get hooked on? How do I get planted? How do I get grafted? Grafted, rather. Church, practically speaking, there are two things I want you to do from today. Practically speaking, there are two things that I want you to do as from today. Number one. I want you to be conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want you to go beyond the idea that this Holy Spirit is a religious word that we speak about. Mufaru, please come with me. Come here, please.
Don't worry, I will release you soon.
Do I need to convince you that this boy is with me now? No. Do I need to convince you? No. Why? Because you know he's with me. You need no one to convince you otherwise that he's not here. As a matter of fact, if we have anyone that says, no, I can't see any other person, you are the only one, then we know we have a problem. You know? He is with me. Okay? He is with me. That consciousness that the Spirit of the Lord is with you is your first step to getting hooked on. And this being with you is 24/7. As a matter of fact, it's not just with you, it's where? In you. Because if he's with me, I can get him, I can lose him. You know? I mean, some of us will lose our cars, we'll lose and whatever. But if you swallow your car key, you know that he's with you. You know? All right, God bless you. You know, we now have cars, and I'm sure some of us, perhaps even many of us, have cars that, you know, you actually don't need to open. Once your car key is with you, it opens. You know, it opens. Many times I get to my car and I want to open, and then it doesn't open. I know that my car key is not with me. You know, why? It's not really in me. It's just somewhere in my pocket. Trust me, I've not swallowed my car key. But the thing is, it's with you. It's with you. It's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have to be conscious of that. Anywhere you go, the Holy Spirit is in me. I'm conscious of his presence. I'm conscious that the Bible says, if the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he that raised Jesus Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit who is in you. So the Holy Spirit is in me. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in your heart. It's in me. So that's the first thing that we need to know before we actually live this Spirit-controlled life. It's in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. All right? Now, often that when I go to work now, you know, when I enter into my office, I just have this consciousness that, oh, sometimes I even say, oh, let's not go into my office. As if, somebody is by my side, you know. I'm going in there with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's with me. He's in me. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing I want you to do is, that apart from being conscious, the consciousness of the Holy Spirit, I want you to start having conversation with him. I want you to start treating him as a real person. Why? Because he's real. He's actually more real than the young man I just stayed with a short while ago. That's how real is he is. And so you need to start having conversation with him. You need to talk to him. That's the way to get hooked on to this life. I mean, to this person. You need to hook on with him. You know, sometimes people will say, I want to go and hang out. You know, with so and so. You know, I want you to hang out with the Holy Spirit. And you don't hang out and just sit down. This one is facing this direction. That one is facing that direction. No, that's not the way to hang out. To hang out means you have to engage. So this Holy Spirit is in me. I need to talk to him. And many of us, we relegate to talking to the Holy Spirit to the time that we pray. No, that's not, he doesn't want you to reduce him to the partner that you call on when you want to pray. It's important that you know that he wants to live this life with you and with me. So you're going somewhere, you just, Holy Spirit, what do you think? You know? Holy Spirit, what do you say? Somebody say, does he respond like, okay, can we have fish and chips, Holy Spirit? No? Does he respond? I tell you this, and I kid you not. When you get used to actually having conversation with this third person of the Godhead, it becomes so real to you that you can actually have conversation about anything. Those things don't have to be spiritual. You know, many of us think we need to talk to the Holy Spirit about the Bible. You can actually talk to the Holy Spirit about anything. What do you think, Holy Spirit? What should I wear today? You know, you are in your wardrobe. Is that real? Is that person? Is that personal? He actually wants to be engaged in your life in every aspect of it. Holy Spirit, this bottle of water, do you think I should finish? I should finish it, or I should take half of it? You know, that kind of thing. It looks silly, but that's the way it is. You have conversation with him, and you will be surprised and amazed that he actually talks to you in your heart. In your heart, you know, there are instances, by the grace of God, when I have conversation with the Holy Spirit now, you know, And then he just says some things and it's just amusing and I just smile, you know. Or he just gives me direction. I say, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, that's getting hooked on to it. Because that's the life, that's the way he wants to drive the agenda of your life. So you just came out and the other time I said something to my wife and then we finished the conversation and she left. And then about 20 minutes after, I think immediately after she left, the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not right. I said, Lord, what did I do? He said, that's not right. What you said was not right, and the way you said it was not right. I said, but Lord, you know, and you know one thing about the Holy Spirit, it doesn't hug you. It just tells you. It just tells you, and then it just moves on. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And he said, and you know what to do. And I said, yes, Lord, I know. And then I went to my wife. I said, you know, it's not like you are very right, you know. Yeah, but, you know, but that thing that you said, you know, 10, 15 minutes ago, you know, I think I see the angle that you're coming from, you know. But I need you to appreciate my angle too, but I now see your angle. And he said, what happened? I said, but because the Holy Spirit told me to go and apologize to you. That's how real he is. That's how real he is. So people of God, the walk in the Spirit talks about, it involves the consciousness. You have to be conscious he is with you. And then, secondly, you have to connect with him by having conversation with him, ongoing conversation. That is the way we are going to be able to fulfill the law of the Spirit in life of life in Christ Jesus and defeat these desires of the flesh. Let us pray.